Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. Children, you ever find a time in your life when you want something? Anything, like a toy, special pair of shoes, like the Doc Martens, game, a drone? You want something, but you can't quite pull it off yourself. You need a little bit of help. Does that ever happen? That you want something, and you can't get that something. You don't have the money. You can't drive yourself to the store. You don't have a credit card, so Amazon does you no good. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? And wanting something, by the way, is different from needing. You have to have it. Jesus calls the things we need daily bread. Food, for example. You need food. Can't live without food. And you need food not just once, but all the time. You eat food, and then what happens? Well, in a few hours, you need some more food. And it's sort of a daily thing, isn't it? You need a place to live. You need clothing to wear. Those things you need. But when you want something, it might even be something you don't really need. I want stuff I don't need. What do you do then? What do you do then? You probably ask your parent. Do you ask your mother? Or do you ask your father? I always ask my mother. She had the checkbook. She did the shopping. Since mom died, my dad still doesn't shop. He sends Max down to the Hy-Vee with coupons on a list. If you want something, you ask your parents, because they are the ones who are generally most likely to give it to you. But I never asked my parents for a house to live in. Never asked them for food to eat. Those were things that I needed, but I never had to ask for them. Same with clothing to wear. I had too much clothing. Right about now when I was a kid, actually, last week, the hottest week of the summer, we'd make that trip downtown to McCabe's in Rock Island. And I think there was a section for itchy clothing for children, and that's where we went to get my clothing. And we went out over to Moline and saw Al Bundy for the shoes. Had plenty of clothes. First glance here, seems like this unnamed disciple of Jesus didn't know how to pray. How's that happen? Jesus, the Son, has been praying to the Father. He does that a lot. And here, as in other places, praying is in the imperfect text. That means it's continual and it's habitual. And prayer is both habitual. You pray at certain times every day. You pray at certain times during the week, like Sunday morning. And occasionally, when you need something, when you want something, you pray. Often, prayer is continuous. If it's a serious or important matter, prayer is often continuous. So they watched, they maybe listened to Jesus praying, and when he stopped praying, one of them had a request. Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And you wonder how it is that this learner of Jesus did not pray, it seems. Actually, the man did know how to pray. It's just that he never heard anybody pray like Jesus prayed. Everybody knows how to pray. The natural man, that is, who's not a Christian, knows about God. He knows about sin. And he knows that he wants to stay on God's good side, so he tries not to sin too much. And the natural man prays to God. He prays that God would give him things like food, victory in battle, and the same kinds of things for which we pray. The natural man prays to his false gods. If you want to see what that looks like, praying to God for the natural man, for those kinds of things, you want to see what that looks like? I don't watch the Alaska reality shows anymore. At first, they were kind of stressful. Everybody was always on the brink of disaster. If we don't do that, this or that, we're going to starve or freeze this winter. Most probably both. If you look them up on Google Maps, then you say, why don't you just go down to the grocery store in town? They have food there. And I got tired of listening to them pray to their animal food they had shot. Eustace is from North Carolina, not Alaska, but on television last week, he prayed, thank you, dear. He wasn't talking to his wife. Wasn't talking to his wife, he shot a deer. He was gonna eat it, he was dressing it out, and he said, thank you, dear. That's what it looks like when you pray to false gods, like animals. People have animals for idols, stones, trees. That's the natural man. And as the natural man developed organized prayer, religion, praying was always very much and still is at the center of what we would call worship. And they did a lot of talking and still do a lot of talking to the divine. God speaking to them, though, is limited to what we call natural revelation. They don't have the Bible, but they do know. The natural man does know that there's something bigger than they who created all this. Obviously, how else would it all get here? And the natural man, if you look at their prayers and their writings, they also know that there was a flood. And they know that we should worship God if we know what's best for us. And modern man is kind of funny about prayer, especially those who don't believe in God. They end up praying to self. They end up praying to self because that's your God. They end up praying to self like the Pharisee on the street corner, or they substitute the phrase, thinking of you, thinking of you. And the implied subject there is I am thinking of you in your time of trouble. Well, thanks, that helps a lot to know you're thinking about me. And we hear the generic thoughts and prayers at time of disasters, and we're told to shut up, at least about the praying part. And you would think the atheist doesn't believe in God would not pray, think again. One atheist at Harvard, she's also a hospital chaplain. Please do not visit me in the hospital. She was called upon by patients to lead them in prayer, and she did it because it was her job, and she was surprised that she got something out of it. So the upshot here is that prayer in and of itself is no great shakes. Everybody does it. Everybody knows how. So yes, this unnamed disciple of Jesus knew all about prayer because everybody did. And yet, having watched and probably heard Jesus pray, he requests, Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And there was something different. Not so much about the way Jesus prayed, but about the content. The words and the sentences that the Son used in addressing his Father. And Jesus responds to this request by telling them how to pray. Tells them how to pray. Tells them what kinds of words and sentences to use, and we call it the Lord's Prayer. And you may notice that Luke shortens what Matthew included. And I was taught that this version here is the Catholic Lord's Prayer. That's what I was taught. So why is it in the suffrages? In TLH, the Lutheran hymnal has the Catholic prayer. It wasn't Catholic. It's the prayer of Jesus. It's shortened. And why is the one short and one is longer? Well, on the first Monday of the month, I go over to West Wing and I preach a sermon. And I preach the same sermon there as I did here on Sunday the day before, but I shorten it up. I shorten it up. Same thing, but I shorten it up. So what's going on here? Shorten it up sometimes. Then there's the old, well, did he teach the Lord's Prayer during the Sermon on the Mount? Or did he teach it to them later here? So let me ask you, did I teach the Lord's Prayer to last year's confirmation class? Or did I teach it to the year before? Or have I taught it to children and adults every year for 35 years? So we have a shortened version, a longer version. Here the shortened version, no big deal. And what's different about the Lord's Prayer? There are two glaring things that we don't even notice about the Lord's Prayer, glaringly different, and we don't even think about it, it's old hat. The first thing that's different about the Lord's Prayer, the first thing is the first two words, Our Father. Our Father. So go ahead and add that, Our Father, we're on a roll here, to things like God doesn't care about the color of your skin, and things like, of course, the girls and women learn the faith. Add this to your new ideas of the time, but we don't even think much about them. We don't think about what a new and profound thing it is when we address God, like we do every Sunday and other times, as our Father. Old hat to us, a new thing in those days. The natural man is afraid of God. The natural man does not see God as a loving father, but as an enemy, an adversary. You can't beat, so you should join him, so you roll over on your back and hope he will rub your tummy, but he never does. Well, maybe, says the natural man, if we offer back to him the things that belong to him, crops, animals, maybe sacrifice our children to him. He seems to like the taste of children. If you look even at Hebrew prayers, they address God as, quote, the Almighty, quote, Creator, quote, King of the universe. And certainly God is all those things. It is not quite as common, not common at all, but several times in the Old Testament, God is in fact referred to as the Father of Israel, and it's God telling them that he is their father, but never do they address God as Father. Jesus does, and it's a new thing, and he wants us to think about God as you would think of a loving father. It's unique to Christianity to think of God as Father. That's the first thing. Second thing, unique to us as well, equally profound. So I read a lot of prayers on Tuesday morning, but I did not read every prayer ever prayed. But the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, you don't see that much in prayers outside of Christianity. And by that I mean never, never. Pagan prayer, they're organized religions. They don't talk about forgiveness. They don't talk about forgiveness because they don't know about forgiveness, because they don't know about Jesus and the cross. We do know about forgiveness, and it's good for the soul to come here once a week and confess ourselves to be who we are and to hear that God loves us anyway, that God forgives our sins because of Jesus and the cross. It makes us better people. Reminds us who we are, reminds us who God is, and in the absolution, actual sins are actually forgiven. Before that, we hear the invocation. And LSB says that the sign of the cross may be made by all in remembrance of their baptism, and you can hear that word of forgiveness now. And you hear that word that's attached to bread and wine, which you can see. Now, the idea of forgiveness, it's certainly there in the Old Testament, kind of all over the place. But by the time of Jesus, that idea of forgiveness seems to have been largely forgotten. You know, Christians fought each other in our civil war. And when it was clear that we were going to win, there were some who wanted to punish the South. Abe Lincoln, a Christian man, said, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. And we didn't. And that's forgiveness. The two world wars of the last century, with the exception of the Pacific War, were mostly Christian versus Christian. Pat Buchanan calls those two world wars the Great Christian Civil War. And when we were done defeating Germany for the second time, we rebuilt them, did the Marshall Plan, named after George Catlett Marshall, and then went ahead and rebuilt Japan as well. That's forgiveness. In the Middle East, You want to know when all that's going to stop? All that incessant fighting? Well, if you don't know much about forgiveness, but you do know a lot about vengeance, probably no time soon. Probably no time soon is that going to stop. Forgive. It's the word used when fishermen are casting their nets into the sea, and it means to let go. And we all know that not letting go when you have been wronged, well, that never ends well, does it? And not letting go of things yourself, that's even worse. In a perfect world, it's one man, one woman, married, children. Since the fall into sin, our world is not perfect, and lately it has become increasingly, to use the technical-theological term, whacked, especially when it comes to the family. Not every child has a mother or knows his or her mother. Not every child has or knows their father, but every Christian child, an adult, has a heavenly father, God the Father. And every Christian child has a mother, Mother Church, this congregation, these people. Our Heavenly Father gives us daily bread, the things that we need, and often He uses parents and jobs and things like that to give food, clothing, and homes to children. Sometimes our Heavenly Father skips the middleman, gives you things you need just straight off, gives you air to breathe, gives you sunlight that you can't live without, and things like your brain and your body that are useful. Not all people are the same, and God made you like He made you, children. If you need it, you probably don't even have to ask for it. God and your parents have your needs covered. And then there are the things that maybe you don't really need, but you really, really, really want. And that, by the way, isn't exclusive to children. I'm not a child, but I have a list of things I want. But my father doesn't want much, so maybe there's someday, but right now it's a long list. It's the man of the story. He thought he needed food for his guest, but he doesn't get it from his friend. But if he doesn't get it from his friend, he may or may not get it somewhere else. But in this story that Jesus tells, if he doesn't get the bread from this man, nobody's going to starve. It's actually more like the man wanted food for his guest to spare himself the embarrassment. Somebody stops by, you want to feed them something? So children, when you want something, what do you do? In teaching us to pray, Jesus directs us to our Heavenly Father if we want something. And parents, when your child wants something and asks you for something, what do you do? Well, our Heavenly Father will sometimes give us what we want. Sometimes He won't give us what we want. Sometimes waiting teaches us patience. The man in the story doesn't seem to have learned that lesson, patience. And in fact, Jesus commends him for his persistence. It's the opposite of shame, that word persistence. The man shamelessly pounded on that door until the friend in the house gave him what he wanted, food for his other friend to spare him embarrassment. And sometimes prayer is just that, shamelessly pounding on God's door. And He will rise up and give you something useful. That word there, useful, it's not need, it's not want, it's useful. And whatever God gives us, it's always useful, expedient. Fish. Fish was to those people what beef is to us. They were surrounded by it, and they ate it all the time. Fish is kosher. The snake is not. In fact, in the garden, it is cursed. The egg also was kosher. It was a treat. and the scorpion is not. It's dangerous. And what father would give his child a live rattlesnake to play with? So also your Heavenly Father. So also your Heavenly Father. And then Jesus kind of takes this in a different direction. Talk about that. That's fine. Those things are important. Most importantly, he says, speaking of a need, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's of the utmost importance. These other things are important. What's really important, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And that word, the Holy Spirit, is the word for breath, wind, spirit. We've talked about that before. It's about life and living. And the meaning here is that God speaks to those who listen where he speaks. And that, of course, is in his word. That's where God speaks to us. And that other stuff, the things you want, the things you need. The big deal is the God who, unlike all those other false gods, speaks to us. They can speak to him. He doesn't speak to them. They don't have Bibles. He speaks to us, giving us his Holy Spirit, telling us that he is our heavenly, eternal, almighty Father. He speaks to us, telling us that he loves us and that he gives to us exactly what we need and not what we don't need. He speaks to us, telling us that our sins are forgiven. And he speaks to us finally of a house with many rooms, one of those houses customized for you. And until then, we continue to engage in this divine conversation. We talk to him. He talks to us. It's kind of like it's a relationship. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.